Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. So glad you're tuning in today. We got into a message yesterday we didn't quite finish, and so I'm going to spend the first couple minutes today finishing up yesterday's message, and then we're going to get into a whole new series on the minor prophets. We're talking about minor prophets with a major message. But yesterday we talked about how to be hope-filled and what does hope-filled do for me, and it develops some things in my life. And one of the things that it develops graciousness within us. And when you think about a gracious person, I think about what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, "Therefore, with minds that are fully alert, fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ Jesus is revealed at his coming." So I want you to know today, you are just as hopeful as your thoughts. What are you thinking today? Are you thinking with alertness? Are you fully sober? Are you setting your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming? If you are, you are not only going to be alert, you're not only going to be fully sober, you're going to be filled with God's grace, the hope of the grace that is brought to us when Christ Jesus is revealed. Now, part of that revelation is given to us at our salvation, but we get a fuller revelation of Christ as we are hoping for him to reveal himself at his second coming. And so I want you today to be filled with graciousness. I want you to be expressing that grace to your spouse. Express that grace to the person that just cut you off on the highway. Express that grace to that person that was rude to you today. Express that grace to your family, your boss. Be gracious wherever you go. Grace shows that I'm a hopeful person. I hope that I will see a change, and so I'm going to be gracious to you. Well, there's another thing that God wants to develop in our lives when it comes to this matter of developing hope, and this is maybe something that you never thought about. As we become more filled with hope, it actually helps my marriage. There's an interesting passage in 1 Peter 3:5, and I know all the ladies listening right now, they may tune me off now that they hear this verse, but let me set the context of what we're going to say after I read the verse. 1 Peter 3:5 says, "For this is the way the holy women of the past," now get this phrase, "who put their hope in God, used to adore themselves." How did they do it? They showed an outward expression of how they adorning themselves to God by being submissive to their own husbands. Now, hear me out, okay? What is Peter saying? Peter is saying that women who have their hope in God adorn themselves a different way. In other words, they realize, now don't miss this, right? They realize that their hope is not in their husband. They realize that their hope is in God. They are able to be submissive to their husband because their husband also has his hope in God. I think when you look at biblical submission, the husband is the head of the home, just as Christ is the head of the church. As you think about husband and wife, and we love to talk about wives being submissive to the husband, but there's actually mutual submission. The husband and the wife are both submissive to Christ. The wife shows that she's submissive to Christ by being submissive to her own husband. Listen, if you're a husband listening to me today, if you will submit to Christ in every part of your life, if you will have every area of your life in submissive to Christ, your wife will have no trouble being submissive to you. Our problem, men, is that we get out of line with our submission to Christ. We have areas of our lives that are not fully surrendered to him, and then we wonder why we're getting a little kickback from our wives. So I want you to know that if you misunderstand this passage of Scripture, you will have hope in the wrong area. Now listen, I love my wife. We have been married for over 30 years. But I have needs within my life, and she has needs within her life that are beyond our own ability to provide for. My wife cannot be my God. I cannot be God to her. I am not able to carry that much of a burden. So as you think about this passage, hope is bigger than my marriage. Now, if you have all of your hope in your wife, she's going to crush you. And you're going to be crushed because she can't meet your expectation. She will break your heart because you're asking her to do something that only God can do. You will be using her to meet your needs. You'll be using her to make you happy. You see, our hearts were made for the love of God, and if God is not the center of your life, all of your longings will always be a disappointment. I want you to know there's a lot of hope for us as Christians. We have deep longings, and these deep longings cannot be met, all of them, here on this earth. God has placed within us this desire, this hope to know God and to be known by God, but some of those desires will not be fulfilled here on this earth. Some of these desires are what we could call false positive. This is like, I want this desire to be fulfilled, and I can't get it fulfilled. You know, a false positive test is when you go to the doctor, and they draw some blood, and they conclude that you do not have a condition, but the blood work shows that you do. You don't have the symptoms of something, but the blood work says you have it. That would be a false positive. When you think about our hopes being filled, we can't get our hopes filled here on this earth. And I think too many people think, well, all of my needs will be met here on this earth. God is going to abundantly bless me with everything I need here on this earth. No, we are citizens who are passing through. Our deepest needs will only be met one day in heaven. Now, in the interim, our needs are taken care of. We have fulfillment, but we're still lacking something. We could say that God designed certain things a certain way. For example, God designed ducks to quack, and so they quack. God designed us to be hungry, and we can have that hunger satisfied if we eat. God has even given us other desires, sexual desires, for our spouse. God gives us that desire, and he wants us to meet it in the biblical foundation of what marriage is. So here's the point. There are some desires that we have that cannot be met here on this earth. And if we go about wrongly meeting those desires, we will be very much frustrated. So I want to encourage you to be hopeful for what's going to happen in the future. There are some things that we got to look forward to because God is going to give them to us when we get on the other side. The tragedy is this, when we sometimes feel like our needs are not met, and I think about the food desire that God gives us. If we're not careful, we can take a good desire and make it a bad thing. Like we can overeat or we can eat the wrong things. When it comes to the sexual desires that we have, if we try to fulfill that desire out of the confines of biblical marriage, we are going to find ourselves in a world of trouble. We're going to find ourselves feeling guilty. We're going to find ourselves feeling frustrated. We're going to say, I was going to try this and I thought this was going to fulfill me and it didn't. It still leaves me empty. I want you to know there's certain desires in our lives that will only be met in heaven. You know, I have a desire to do right. I have a desire to be a righteous person. Paul talks about that. He says, "There's a desire within me to do right, but I keep doing the wrong thing." You know, that desire for sinless perfection is a desire that I should strive for here on this earth, but I will never have that desire completely satisfied till I get to heaven and I get a glorified body. Well, I hope that will help you today as you're looking at developing hope in your life. And I want you to be very hopeful for what God has in the future for you. Well, I want to begin our new series on the Minor Prophets by giving you a funny little story. And this is called Baptizing an Irish Man. An Irish man was stumbling through the woods one day and he was totally drunk. When he comes upon a preacher who is baptizing people in the river, he proceeds into the water. He bumps into the preacher. The preacher turns around and he's almost overcome by the smell of alcohol. So he asks the drunk, "Are you ready to find Jesus?" The drunk shouts back, "Well, yes, I am." So the preacher grabs him and dunks him in the water. He pulls him back up out of the water and he says, "Now, brother, have you found Jesus?" The drunk replies, "No, I haven't found Jesus." The preacher was shocked at that answer, and he dunks him again. But this time, he holds him down a little bit longer, and then he pulls him up out of the water, and he asks, "Have you found Jesus, brother?" The drunk answers, "No, I haven't found Jesus." Well, by this time, that preacher is at his wit's end, and that drunk is dunked again. But this time he holds him under for about 30 seconds and then he pulls him back up. He's kicking and his arms are going all over the place. He starts coughing and water coming out of his nose and out of his mouth. And the preacher then asks the drunk, For the love of God, have you found Jesus? The drunk staggers upright, wipes off his eyes, coughs up a little more water, catches his breath, and says to the preacher, are you sure this is where he fell in? Well, that's a funny little story, and I hope that will bless you today. You know, laughter is a great thing. We learn from the Bible that laughter or humor does good like a medicine. And so today, we're looking at, and we're going to look at it for just a few minutes, the book of Nahum. And the minor prophets are not minor because their message is not important. The minor prophets are called minor prophets because they are short. They are short messages, okay? And so we want to look at this little prophet today, and we're going to spend just a few minutes talking about this person. And as you look at the book of Hosea, not Nahum, we're going to be looking at Nahum later on this week, but I want you to know that when you look at the book of Hosea, I hope that you kind of have a somewhat understanding of the book of Hosea. But Hosea was given a tough job. He was given a job that would really blow your mind. God said, hey, Hosea, I want you to do something, and I want you to go and marry a promiscuous woman. And so we begin Hosea 1, and verse number 2 says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, now this is tough stuff, right? Now God said this to Hosea. I don't think God's going to say it to anybody else but Hosea. Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for she is like an adulterous wife. The land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Now, so here we have a hint as to why God is allowing Hosea and actually commanding Hosea to do this. So he married Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son. What is God trying to teach us? God is trying to teach us through the story of Hosea, the minor prophet of Hosea, is that God pursues us even when we're hopeless. Here, Hosea is pursuing Gomer, and he knows she's not going to be faithful to him. Hosea has this unconditional loyalty. Gomer is extremely fickle. I put a picture up when I preached a sermon some time ago. It is a picture of a father with his son. And as you look at that picture of a father and son, they're holding hands. And so the son says, Dad, did you know in other countries, you don't know who your wife is until you get married? The dad says, it's like that way everywhere, son. Right? You never know until you get married all of the things about your spouse. But here we see that Hosea learns some things about his wife before he gets married, and he learns that she's going to be unfaithful to him. When you think about departing from God, so many times departing from God leads us to a misperception as to what God is doing. In Hosea 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, the Lord said to Hosea, and now they've got a child together, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. So here we see that the nation of Israel was living in sin, and they were going to be punished, and they were going to be punished because they were living contrary to God's will. And they were going to miss what God was doing because they were so far from God. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 says this, for a prostitute will bring a man to poverty, and an adulteress may cost him his very life. And then verse 29 says, can a man hold fire against his chest and not be burned? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? The consequences of sin will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. When you think about getting away from God, God is very patient, and sometimes he will allow us that time to get right and to get on the right track. But if we do not respond to his patienceness, sometimes he brings about wrath. Here's the second thing that we learn from the book of Hosea, is that God has prospered me many times in spite of the fact that I'm clueless as to what he is doing. When we get to chapter number 2 of Hosea, and I know I'm skipping a lot of information in this book. I'm trying to just give you an overall summary. But in chapter number 2, it says that she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain. What is going on here? Hosea is saying, my wife doesn't even know that I'm the one that is giving her everything she has. I've given her the new wine and the new oil. I have lavished her with silver and gold, and she's taken this and she's used it to worship Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lover, and no one will take her out of my hand. What is Hosea doing? Hosea is saying she is clueless to where her prosperity comes from. I think we can be guilty of the same thing as followers of Christ. I think sometimes we forget just where our blessings have come from. And when we do things like squander the blessings that God has given us, and we refuse to give generously to our church, we refuse to give generously to help those who are in need, and we're thinking that somehow that this is the things that we have earned our own selves. You know, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Hosea is driven by so much love for his wife, and he gets to the point where he says, I'm going to take away these things from her, and I'm going to make her to the point where nobody else wants her, but I still want her. She's going to be naked. She's going to be destitute, and nobody's going to want her, but I'm still going to want her. Her lovers are going to turn on her, but I'm still going to want her back. And you think about how the world treats sinners. You know, the world would treat you kindly as long as you have money. I think about the prodigal son. When he had plenty of money, he had plenty of friends. But when his money was gone, his friends were gone. I want you to know that God takes you even when you have nothing to offer. As a matter of fact, he desires a relationship with you, regardless of your sin, regardless of your unrighteousness, regardless of your nakedness, regardless of your lack of hope, your lack of desire to serve him. He wants you. The world will give up on you. Do you remember what happened to that prodigal son? All of his friends were gone. He's left at the pig pen. The Bible says that he finally comes to his senses. And he says, you know, my dad's servants have it a whole lot better than I do. Maybe I can just go back and say, Father, forgive me. Could you just take me in as a hired hand? Take me in as somebody who is on the payroll, and I'll stay in the room over the garage. I won't be in the house, but just take me back as a servant. That's how low he felt when he came to his senses. Well, as we look at departing from God will lead to desperation. There's a third thing that we see about Hosea, and we see that God purchased him even when he was worthless. You know, God purchases us when we have nothing to offer. Hosea purchases his wife, Gomer, even though she was worthless. In Hosea 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about of omer of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man, and I will behave the same way towards you. So here we see this single devotion of Hosea representing the single devotion that God had for us. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He will be with us always, even though we have nothing to offer him, even though we are worthless. You see, Hosea had this single devotion. But unfortunately, Gomer was like many of us, double-minded. We get into chapter number 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness. There is no love. There is no acknowledgement of God in the land. Hosea is using his wife in her rejection of him, in her inconsistency, in her double-mindedness, and he is saying to the nation, that is how you are. You know, every time you depart from God, it always leads to separation. Whenever you get away from his will for your life, you are separating yourself not only from him, but his people who love you. The fourth thing that we see about Hosea and his relationship with Gomer is an illustration of what God did for us. God pardoned me, even though I was faithless. Hosea 2:23, as we go back to that verse, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I have called, not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. What a powerful verse of reconciliation. God pardoning the nation of Israel, even though they lacked faith. Hosea pardoning Gomer, even though she was not going to be consistent and not going to be faithful to him. That unconditional love. You see, Hosea determined to forgive. And even though Gomer was determined to give up, Hosea says, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to always forgive. I love how it's put in Hosea 2:19 and 20. Hosea says to Gomer, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and in justice, in love and in compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and I will acknowledge the Lord. What a powerful passage of scripture that is. You know, when you return to God, it doesn't matter how far you've wandered off. It doesn't matter how deep your sin is or how desperate you are. I want you to know God wants to be reconciled with you even more than you want to be reconciled with him. In Hosea 3:1, the Lord said, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and she is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and they love the sacred raisin cakes. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that the nation of Israel often would wander off. They would go serve other gods and worship other gods, and they would even get caught up into materialism. They put material blessings before God, and God says, you know what? I'm going to still take them back. If they will turn back to me, I'll take them back. Though they sin 1,000 times, I'll take them back. You know, as you look at this story of Hosea, it's a powerful story of reconciliation. Maybe you're listening today and you kind of got away from God and your life has kind of been disastrous and you're thinking, man, I got to get back on the right track. I've got to do the right thing. You know, we live in a day and age where there's so many things that are pulling us away from God. I think about just some of the things that we have that could become false gods. Maybe one of the false gods that we have in our culture is what I would call the fun god. The fun god is life is all about fun. And I kind of think this is where this generation is, constantly being entertained. Sometimes my kids would come up to me and says, Dad, I am bored. In other words, they're saying, I'm not being entertained this moment, so I'm bored. So I think so many times we can have that as a god in our lives. We're caught up on sports, and these things are not bad things. The allurement to an idol is not that it's a bad thing. It's a good thing that we turn into a God thing. It's a good thing that we start worshiping. Well, there's another idol in our day and age, and I'd call it the sex God. And the sex God is, I'm going to satisfy my sexual cravings any way that I want, with anybody I want, through any means that I want. And we live for that. And we are driven by that. And we are stuck with the lust of the flesh. There's another addiction God that you can have in your life, and I would actually call that the addiction God. I'm addicted to substance. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to drugs. I'm addicted to affirmation. This is the addiction drugs. I think there's some people that are addicted to recovery. They're constantly going to different recovery meetings, but they never get past their addiction. Well, there's another idol I think that many of us struggle with, and we could call this the God of comfort, the comfort God. God just wants me to be comfortable, right? God wants me to have a nice home, and there's nothing wrong with these things until we start worshiping them. The comfort God is saying, everything exists for me. I want to kick back, and I just want to relax, and I just want to have a good time, and I don't want to be upset about anything. I just want to kick back in my recliner, watch some movies, and I want the temperature to be right. I want some good food, and I just want to be pampered. I just want to be comforted 24/7. There's another God that our society battles with, and I would call that, and now some of you are going to kind of back up at this one, so now this guy's wrong on this one. The family values God. Thinking if we could just get things in our family like it was back in the days of Leave It to Beaver, and if we could just have this a happy family, and what we're doing is we're worshiping our family. We're putting our family before everything else. There's also the idol of past and future, regretting the past, not looking forward to the future, and we're stuck in that rut. There's one other idol I want to mention that I think our society battles with, and that is the creation battle. That is the creator battle, worshiping creation more than the creator. So many people think that if we can save the planet, we'll be satisfied. You know, we're told to manage the earth, we're told to work the earth, but we're never told to worship the earth. An idol is anything that we put before God. So today, I want to encourage you, don't have anything before God. Don't even put a good thing before God. Realize that God Himself is to be worshiped, Him and Him alone. So I want to pray today that you will have the ability to overcome the idols in your life. Father God, we come before you today. We want to thank you for the blessings in our lives, but we also realize that we cannot worship these blessings. We do not want to worship creation more than the Creator. We humbly come before you today and say, Lord, would you allow us to have that single love for you like you have for us? Help us not to be conformed to this world, but help us be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.